Good evening.
Good evening.
What a delight to see you here. And probably a delight to see me here too, but so good to be here again today to worship with you, fellowship with you, and to share the Word of God with you. Share the Word of God in a particular subject as we've looked at what the Word of God has to say about the pastor and a biblical pastor. That is so important that people, that pastors in particular, would understand what the Word of God has to say about the pastor and the various responsibilities that he has. And I assure you that we will be praying regularly with you with regard to seeking out a new pastor. That's always a challenge. And as I've said every time we've been here, you're on our prayer list. We care about Charity Baptist Church and have so much enjoyed getting to know you folks and to fellowship here and to enjoy your church as well. Tonight, let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 5 at verses 2, 3, and 4. There are a few passages in the Word of God that speak to the pastor, to his responsibilities. I've often thought that it'd be nice if God just gave us a category. Here's what I want you to know about this. Here's what I want you to know about this. And we just turn to it and we read it all right there. But he didn't do it that way. Rather, we get it in bits and pieces, and that encourages us, challenges us to get into the Word of God, to study it, to collect all that he has to say about the various subjects, and develop a doctrine of well, there are several doctrines we do study, and that encourages us to get in there and study and read. And when I say that, I think I've mentioned this before, but do not neglect the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so significant. God gave us Israel, gave us as a huge, we could call it an object lesson, a huge lesson in what God expects of us as individuals, and we see it from what we saw in the life of Israel. And especially if you read, if you read Jeremiah and Isaiah, but all of the prophets, God calling Israel back to himself through the prophets. And if you get into those books, you get the feeling you're reading about the United States of America having turned away from God. Sad. But there's a price to pay. And every day that we wake up and hear the news and we hear some other tragedy taking place in our country, I say to my wife, "Can you hear me now?" God saying, "Can you hear me now?" And it seems instead they just dig their heels in deeper And we need to be ever so cautious and careful that we not do the same. Anyway, tonight, the pastor's perspective from the various verses that I found that speak to the pastor and his responsibilities, I've just picked out various items and then organized them into four messages. And the number one on the outline, just simply saying what I've emphasized all along in these messages, and that is, you have an awesome responsibility ahead of you. And I can tell you're taking it seriously, and getting organized, getting prepared for it, and I'm so glad for that. God has been good to you in the past and giving you pastors, and I'm confident that he's going to do so in the future as well. Just don't become complacent, thinking that God is necessarily going to drop a choice individual into your church lap, but give yourselves to prayer and to diligence in seeking a pastor. It's an awesome responsibility because, as I mentioned last week, Dr. Tetro down there, International Baptist Bible College and Seminary has said, a church is often only one pastor away from a complete change in focus and direction. It's often done in a very subtle way. Sometimes pastors just simply aren't honest. I hate to say that of pastors, but the truth is sometimes they're just not honest. And they have a vision for what they want to accomplish in the church rather than what the Word of God wants to accomplish. Number two, it's a demanding responsibility. It is your responsibility to seek the will of God in the matter. Congregations do that, and yet occasionally they falter and have regrets and must continue with their choice for a few years before finally another change is made. Number three, I call it an impaired responsibility. As I mentioned before, the last Sunday, it's amazing to me how we choose new pastors, and I don't know how else to go about it either. But as I mentioned at the time, we gather as much information as we can ahead of time. We bring the pastor in, most times just for a weekend, and he preaches two of his plum sermons, and on Monday or Tuesday he's on his way back home once again, and the church is left to decide. By the will of God, by prayer, is this God's choice for us? But, of course, I'm sure you'll have opportunities to question a prospective pastor, and I hope I'm of some help to you with these messages to help you formulate questions to ask, to try to come to a conclusion as to whether this individual might be a good fit for us. Number four, just analyze. The Bible has considerable to say about the pastor, and we've looked at his character, his position this morning, support by the church of the pastor, and the pastor's perspective. So tonight's challenge is just simply to choose a pastor with a biblical perspective of his role as pastor. Part of that really we looked at this morning when we considered the position in the church of the pastor. But tonight, looking at it a little differently, first of all, the first point, A, as the under-shepherd of the flock, charged with the responsibility of tending the flock of God. Tending the flock of God is more than just feeding. It's more than just preaching. It's more than just teaching. It is shepherding, pastoring the flock of God. The pastor is to supervise and care for it like the shepherd would care for his flock on a green, hilly mountainside, hillside at least. And I marvel when I think of the shepherd in John, I think it's John chapter 10, and the sheep know his voice. They know the sheep, the shepherd knows the sheep, and he talks to them, he speaks to them. He even calls them individually by name. Well, I understand that. I was raised partly on a dairy farm. We had a name for every cow, a name for every calf, and they did respond to that. And so it is that the pastor should treat everybody as a part of his flock, as a part of his responsibility, as the shepherd. And so in these verses now, 1 Peter chapter 5, I haven't even read them yet, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's an important statement right there. When the chief shepherd shall appear, the pastor is an under-shepherd. He has a responsibility to God. And it is his responsibility then to shepherd the flock like Christ himself would shepherd the flock. And so the pastor ought to be spending time looking at the Gospels to see how did Jesus look after the people in that day. Now, we can't heal people. Well, we can facilitate healing people spiritually. That's an excitement, exciting thing to do. But Jesus, of course, was the Son of God, and Jesus could do some amazing and marvelous things, which he did. But we are to be under shepherds. This is why he tells the pastors in verse 3 not to act as lords over God's heritage. In other words, we are to be constantly aware of the fact that we're shepherding for God. He has assigned the pastor to that congregation in order that we might care for the congregation as much as possible, just like Christ would do himself. Therefore, the pastor should always shepherd and care for the church assuming all of the responsibilities implied in that solemn thought, and it is a solemn thought. He ought to lead and care for the people, not drive them and use them, as some pastors are prone to do. That's why I would never, and I know to some extent why people, pastors will speak this way, but I never talked about my church. It wasn't my church. It was God's church. And it was our church. That is, I was the pastor, but we were all, so to speak, in it together. In other words, we were here to serve God, to live for God, to honor God, and to do the work that God commanded us to do. And so as an under-shepherd, I had the responsibility to care for the flock in the same spirit as Christ would. The pastor must be the opposite of the hireling in John chapter 10, whose primary interest was just simply the paycheck, or at least the payoff at the end of the period of time. I don't know if they used checks then or what. But anyway, that was his primary interest. And Christ set forth himself as above that. Secondly, in the pastor's perspective, he's a willing worker. Again, we look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, looking after the congregation, not by constraint. My, I've known of churches that would establish a committee to oversee the pastor, to make sure he's doing what he's supposed to do, to check on him to see if he's showing up to his study, to prepare, or just what is he doing? Did you know that the pastor these days can subscribe to sermons? Yeah, you pay for sermons. Sermons prepared for you. Now, that's not looking at the congregation as a shepherd. That's not looking at the congregation to think, what does the congregation need at this time? Well, the congregation needs the Word of God, that's for sure. But what aspect of it at this particular time? I think, how lazy can people get? We had a man in our congregation who was a contractor, and he was through the streets regularly, past churches on a regular basis. He stopped by one day and he says, how come I see your car here most of the time, most every day? I go by other churches and I never see any sign of the pastor being there at all. How sad. But as he says here, not by constraint, but willingly. He ought to be anxious to get to the work, to do the work that God has called upon him to do. And so it follows from the additional exhortation in the verse, to feed, that is to tend the flock, that the pastor ought to discharge his divinely assigned duties as his expected service to God. And he ought to come each week ready to prepare for the next Sunday. I've had an evangelist or two that we had in our church who told me that there's pastors that will call him on Saturday night. Tomorrow's Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. If it's Saturday night. He just didn't know what to preach on. A whole book. And he didn't know what to preach on. What had he been doing all week? How sad. How pathetic. But it does happen. I always was ready to get back to work immediately, getting ready for the next Sunday. Well, first Wednesday night, but then next Sunday as well. A willing worker, not having to be coerced to do what he's getting paid for. And then letter C, he ought to see himself in this perspective as a steward of God. We turn to Titus for this one. Titus 1:7. For the bishop, that's of course the pastor, as we pointed out, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. A steward manages that which belongs to somebody else. The Word of God is clear about that, not only for the pastor, but for all of us, each and every one of us, for employees. He even instructs in Ephesians chapter 6 and other places as well, that those who are servants, those who are slaves, a biblical servant is a slave, that they ought to work as though they're working for God himself. Sad, very sad. Our granddaughter had a job before they moved to Denver, but here in Albuquerque, and it would be true anywhere. And she says, it's just amazing how many people, if the supervisor, if the boss is not present or watching, how they goof off. They look at their phones. They visit with one another. Christians ought never to do that. We ought to be working as though we're working for God himself, who sees all. And certainly pastors ought to work in the same way. Sometimes I've had not interims, but interns for a summer, pastoral students that needed to do an internship. And I've talked to them about this matter. You know, who but God is going, and your own drive is going to keep you working like you ought to work? You have nobody, no supervisor, you have no boss except God himself, unless the church finds out about what you're doing and sends you packing. You have to have inner drive to serve God, to live for God. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, I think it is, verses 1 and 2, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful. And so we in our Christian lives, as well as pastors, need to understand we ought to be faithful in our work. The next item, D, in perspective, accountable to God. We go to a passage that, again, that we've looked at a time or two already, but in Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. And I focus here upon they must give an account. That's inherent in the stewardship aspect as well. But here he lays it out so very clearly, so very plainly. He must give an account. Well, we say, we want a pastor that understands that. Well, we all need to understand that. We all are going to give an account someday as to how we lived after we trusted in Christ as our Savior. At the judgment seat of Christ. And that ought to be on our minds constantly, in everything we do, in everything we say, in our work, in our relationships with one another. We're going to have to give an account. And he really lays it here on the pastor, as he exhorts us as individuals to help them, that they might be able to give an account with joy. Think of that. Don't make your life miserable for the pastor. Make it joyful by heeding what the Word of God says about how we ought to treat the pastor, how we ought to help the pastor, love the pastor, and care for him as well. This accounting really should be a joyful time for him. But the part that I'd emphasize the most is just simply that there will be an accounting. That was constantly on my mind as a pastor. Then next we have letter E, in perspective, he should see himself as the master's slave. That's a theme in the Word of God as well. Paul purposely calls the pastor the servant of the Lord. And in the Word of God, in the New Testament, a servant was a slave. He makes that really quite clear. And slaves don't have a will of their own. They only have a will for their master. If they don't do what the master tells them to do, they're going to be in trouble. And so the same thing applies. Frequently in the New Testament, the books of the New Testament opened up with the expression of that. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And it's in the very first verse of Philippians, of Titus, of James, of 2 Peter, of Jude, of Revelation. It was very much on the epistles writers that they were servants, they were slaves, and they should labor accordingly. And so the pastor should view himself in his work as a slave of the Lord. Now, some slaves were treated terribly. Other slaves were treated very well. I have to say, our God treated me very, very well, me and my wife. He really did. And we're grateful and thankful. The two churches we pastored treated us very, very well also. And but I have to say that we labored to be approved by the Lord and by them as well. And so 2 Timothy 2:24 says, in in 2:24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." The servant of the Lord, and that's a slave. And so then he details several of the things that we've already touched upon previously, that is the part of his work and his labor. He must lead with all of the wisdom, experience, and advice available to him. And the pastor ought to look to people in the congregation for guidance and help. I always, at a new year after an election, when I met with the deacon board, I told them, "I look to you for your guidance, for your help." I reminded them that I was the pastor. I reminded them that I was to be the leader, but I trust you. I count upon you. I depend upon you as well. We're a team. We're going to work together. And I think that's a biblical concept that we should follow. Then lastly, F, and this is a big one with me, very important to me, and we see it in verse 25, as dependent on God. At the same time that the scripture charges the pastor to tend and lead the flock of God, holding him accountable for the work he does, this verse reminds us that the success of his work depends upon God using what he does. And so in verse 25, he says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." We might just pass by that without really paying attention to just all the significance of it. But as a pastor, I latched immediately on that last part of the verse, that he will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. No matter how much I prepare, no matter how diligent I've been at it, when it comes to the time of preaching the Word of God, I better not count on me, but upon God. I need to prepare. The pastor needs to prepare. I never quite feel prepared enough, it seems like. But there comes a point I've got to go with it. I've got to deliver. I've got to preach it. And the amazing thing is, sometimes I just feel great liberty in preaching. And then there are other times when I say to myself, "This is not going well." And then people will speak to me at the door on the way out and tell me how much they've appreciated it. And I think, that's God. I need to be dependent upon God. And so even this morning, before I got out of bed, I reminded myself of that and asked God, "God, use me today, if at all possible. I need you." And that ought to be a very important part, I think, of the perspective of the pastor as the under-shepherd, of the chief shepherd to whom we are accountable. Not only the pastor, but all of us. need to be constantly thinking about that. When we make the decisions that we do throughout every single day. Humanly, you have a great challenge before you to discern who it is that God would have for you as a pastor next. I look forward to when that decision is made. Strive to discern from biblical principles as best you can, with prayer, with questions when somebody comes to candidate. Is this who God wants for us? These are perspectives God has given to the pastor to make him a truly effective leader in the church of God. And we'll be praying for great success for you as you embark upon this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the church is not our church. It is, in a sense, our church. It's where we come. It's the church that we belong to, the one that we fellowship with. And yet, ultimately, it is your church, and we need to give ourselves to it, understanding that it's our responsibility to care for it, to love it, to work in it, to promote it. Thank you for the tremendous spirit we sense every time we come here to this church. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will enable them to preserve it, to develop it, and to continue to grow even during this interim period now. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.